Baruchim Habayim. We begin this evening tape number 28. It's well known that one of the most important skills that parents can acquire that is imperative for them to possess is the skill to communicate with their children. Communication is such an important thing, not only between parents and children, between people in general, that if you take a look in throughout Jewish history, you'll find that a disproportionately large amount of trouble was caused because of a lack of communication. Wasn't it merely a lack of communication that caused the Chet HaEgel? Didn't Moshe Rabbeinu say that he'll be back in 40 days? Yet it was a little unclear to Klal Yisrael if he meant 40 days including the day he went up, or 40 days not including that day. So because there was a miscommunication, a misunderstanding between Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael, the Satan was able to trick everybody into thinking that Moshe was dead, because they made their own calculations, 40 days were up, and that caused the trouble there. Wasn't it a miscommunication, a misunderstanding, that caused the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa? Somebody thought he was invited to a Suda, and he really wasn't. If everything would have been made clear, there never would have been any problems. Wasn't it a misunderstanding that caused the daughters of Lot to do their Avera? They thought mistakenly that there was nobody else left in the world except them. If things would have been clearer to them, that Avera would have been prevented. And wasn't Adam HaRishon's chet of eating from the Eitz Hadas due primarily to the fact that there was then played a game of telephone when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told something and then Chava told something to Adam, and then Adam, and by the time it got to Adam, he figured that there was no einish of Misa in eating from the Eitz Hadas. Kishem she'ein Misa b'negia, kachein Misa b'achila. Oh, a misunderstanding, a lack of communication, a mistake in understanding what somebody means or somebody said is responsible for more than its share of trouble throughout history of Klal Yisrael. If misunderstandings can destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and if misunderstandings can cause a Chet HaEgel, if a misunderstanding of what Hashem means can cause someone to eat from the Eitz Hadas, then just imagine how much havoc it can wreak in your own family. Misunderstandings between parents and children, a lack of communication, is responsible for so much trouble, so much havoc, so much turmoil in people's homes, that it becomes imperative, it's vital, it's of utmost necessity for parents to learn how to communicate with their children. Now, by communication, we're not talking about tremendous parenting skills, making right decisions and knowing when to be makarev and when to be marachek. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking simply about expressing yourself properly to your children so that you make sure they understand what you're talking about. That's simple communication. Often, parents don't know how to communicate things to their children, and because of that, they back off or they communicate halfway, they express a half-baked or only half-true statement, and children don't understand it, and confusion ensues. How often do I get calls or requests from parents that tell me, I want to be able to tell my child this and this, but I don't know how to say it? Well, the answer is obviously, you just said it to me, so why can't you say it to them? The best way of communicating with your children is by just expressing the truth. I received once a telephone call from a mechaneches in one of the local Beis Yaakovs. She caught one of the students committing an infraction for which she could theoretically get thrown out of school. And she doesn't know whether to tell her or not. well, this girl was having problems to begin with, and she was something of a special case in the school, and the school was trying to work with her. And this particular woman didn't know if the girl was up to being told that she was seen or caught in the act. Maybe I should tell her, maybe I shouldn't tell her. I don't know what to do. And she asked me if I think she should tell her. Now, I myself wasn't fully informed as to where this girl is holding. And there was no way for me to put forth an opinion as to whether she was ready to hear this or not. But I didn't know, her mechaneches didn't know, and nobody knew. But that doesn't solve our dilemma. So I told her, why don't you tell her the truth? Tell her, look, sit her down and say so-and-so. We'll call her Rocholeya. It's not her real name. Say, Rocholeya, I have a dilemma. I don't know what to do. I saw you doing such and such in this time and this day, and I was there. And I really don't know if I should tell you, because I don't know if you're holding by listening, by accepting the fact that you were caught doing this. I don't know how you're going to react. And it was really a dilemma by me. So could you please tell me where you're holding? That diffuses any potential problems, and it's not really a trick. The trick is simply to tell the truth. Recently, I was speaking to a menahelis, the principal of another school, and she wasn't sure exactly how to deal with a situation, a similar type of situation. It was a girl she wasn't from a non-from home. And she was involved in certain things. And the principal didn't know exactly how much to object, how much to ignore. And I was discussing this with her, and I told her that I think the best thing is to say it as it is. Shoot straight. Sit the girl down and say, look, I know you're involved in this and this, and it's not a secret. I'm not sure myself how much I should object to. I'm not sure how much I shouldn't. I'm scared, I'm concerned that by my not objecting, it would indicate approval. And I don't want you to think that there's approval here. On the other hand, maybe you're aware that there's no approval, and my objecting to you is something that you have little control over because of where you're holding, may just be counterproductive. By explaining the dilemma to the child, you're diffusing any potential problems that could come out both by a misunderstanding of Kalila, there being approval for the actions, and on the other hand, you're diffusing any potential problems that could come from objections which would be perceived as plain pestering. It's really, communication is really much simpler than we often think. It doesn't take an extensive vocabulary. It doesn't take much eloquence. It doesn't take much loquaciousness. All it takes is Dvarim HaYotzim Min HaLev to be Nichnosim El HaLev. And usually, by expressing your own feelings, when you're in doubt about how to express your feelings, you've solved your own problem. If you're in doubt about how to express your feelings or what feelings you should express, then express the doubt. Now this dilemma that this principal had about objecting versus showing approval is a very, very common one, and it's one that parents very, very often find themselves trapped in. If a child is doing something that they shouldn't be doing or engaging in behavior that's unacceptable, parents often have a dilemma. Dilemma is, should I pester them about it, which will probably not help, or should I ignore it, which may indicate to the child approval? I have this all the time when it's obvious that it's better to turn the other cheek at certain behavior. Immediately the response comes, yeah, but doesn't that show that I'm approving? Well, no, it doesn't show you're approving. There's a halacha like this. We know that you're not allowed to provide somebody with the opportunity to do an aveira. There's a prohibition in the Torah called Lifnei Iver Lo Yisitein Mechshav. You're not allowed to give a cup of wine to a nazir. You're not allowed to give a tray for hamburger to a Jew. You're not allowed to provide anybody with an opportunity to do an Aveira, even if, especially if, he's going to do it on his own free will. Forcing somebody to do an Aveira may or may not be Lifnaiva. This is not necessarily common knowledge. Some people think the opposite. That if you force somebody to do an Aveira, so that's Lifnaiva. But if you somebody does an Aveira on his own, so what is your responsibility? Truth is just the opposite. If you take a gun and force somebody to do an Aveira, it's not clear at all if you violate Lifnaiva. It's a machloikis. Machloikis in the Achrayim. Reason being, because the person didn't do any Aveira, so how could you violate Lifnaiva? If you just provide an opportunity for somebody to do an Aveira, you give a tray for hamburger to somebody, and he eats it willingly and knowingly, fully aware of the unacceptability of his action, then that's Lifnaiva lo sitein michsha. However, the halacha is that if somebody is going to eat on his own something that's unkosher, something that's treif, say nevela, maybe basar b'cholov cooked together, beef and milk, and you could provide for him something else, a substitute for what he's going to eat, that's also asur. Maybe something that's basar b'cholov midrabanon, maybe meat and milk that's not cooked together, for instance. And you can give it to him, and he'll eat what you provide for him rather than eating what he wanted to eat, and you get no Aveira at all. On the contrary, you saved him from doing a worse Aveira by providing him with a less severe Aveira. It's a Reb Kiveiga in the Hagois and Shulchan Aruch by Makif and Nikif, and there's a Tshuva in the Avnei Nezer about this, and that's what they say. That if you provide somebody with an Aveira, but it's less than what the person was going to do anyway, then you don't violate Lifnaiva. On contrary, you prevented them from doing a more serious Aveira. Now let me ask, why aren't we afraid that by giving somebody with your own hands, giving somebody biyadayim, a basar b'cholov, say basar b'cholov midrabanon, that we are giving a stamp of approval to him eating it? The answer is that's not the point. The point is, yeah, we're giving a stamp of approval in terms of preferences, that it's preferable for him to eat this than what he was going to eat, and that's indeed true. We don't approve of either thing. But to save this person from doing an Aveira, this is a proper and acceptable way to do it. Rav Moshe Feinstein paskins that it is permitted, it is permissible, if you are the owner, let's say, of a hall, catering hall, to provide a catering hall to a party that's going to have mixed dancing at it. It's permitted, and it's not Lifnaiva. You know why? He says, because if you don't rent them your hall, then they're going to easily rent another hall for the mixed dancing, plus tray for food. So what did you do? You rented them your hall for mixed dancing, and now they're having kosher food. So what you did was, you prevented them from doing an Aveira. Not caused them to do an Aveira, but rather prevented them from doing an Aveira. Now, are we afraid that, well, if I provide them with this hall, that means I'm giving a stamp of approval to their mixed dancing? Well, we shouldn't be so arrogant to think that what we do gives such a stamp of approval to anything. Obviously, we don't want people to think that we approve of Averis. But more importantly, by actually handing them something that is usur, you are preventing them from doing something that is worse, then you've accomplished something. That's the halacha. Very often parents are in a position where a child is going to engage in very unacceptable behavior, and the parents have an opportunity to lessen the severity of the intended crime by providing them with something that would normally be unacceptable under other circumstances, but it's less severe than what the child planned on doing. Say a child plans on going to public school. I had a situation like this. And the only yeshiva the kid would go to is a co-ed yeshiva. Otherwise, going to public school. What do you do? Well, the parents were very, very worried, because if we send him to a co-ed school, that means we are giving a stamp of approval to what he's doing. This way, kid does what he does on his own, and we're not giving any stamps of approval. You know, what would Reb Kiva Eger Paskin in such a case? What would the Avnei Nezer Paskin? What would Reb Moshe Paskin in such a case? If by sending him to this school, you are preventing him from being in a worse place and doing worse things, then that's the lesser of the two evils. Even though you're providing the lesser of the, even though you're providing this evil, if it's the lesser of the two evils, you accomplished something. Parents have a hard time communicating the fact that there's a difference between tolerance and acceptance and approval. Those are three different things. You can tolerate something, you can accept something, and you can approve of something. Three different things. The chet of the Meraglim. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he wants to annihilate Bal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu turns up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and begs him please not to do it. And there, Moshe Rabbeinu spells out for HaKadosh Baruch Hu his Midos HaRachamim. And after everything is done, Shekel Rachum V'chanun, he says, V'nakei lo yinakei. Nakei lo yinakei. And regarding cleansing, it will not be cleansed. A lot of explanations in that. One is, well, if the person does tshuva, his avera will be cleansed. If he doesn't do tshuva, it won't. Another explanation is that Hashem will not cleanse the avera by destroying the person that did it. That's a way of cleaning the avera. Just wipe out the avarian. Another explanation is that even though Hashem is nisei avayim, Fesha, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu tolerates, Noisei means to tolerate, it means to carry a burden. HaKadosh Baruch Hu carries the burden of our Averis, because he's sitting there waiting, Kavi Yochel, for us to do tshuva. Noisei Ovein V'Fesha, but V'Nakei Lo Yinakei, but even though Hashem is not punishing us yet, because he's waiting for us to do tshuva, he's still not cleansing our sins, meaning he doesn't approve of what we do, we shouldn't think otherwise. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is patient with us, but that doesn't mean he approves. He's noisei avoin, but v'nakei lo yinakei. Until we do tshuva, we are not cleaned, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is noisei avoin, even though Hashem is tolerant. It doesn't mean he's mevater, it doesn't mean he doesn't care about it. It means, out of his great mercy, he waits for us to do tshuva. V'nakei lo, but he does not proof of what we do. And this concept that there's tolerance and there's patience without approval is something that parents very often have a hard time expressing, have a hard time communicating. Parents are often so scared that there's almost a pachad that makes one wonder why it's so. But it is so hard. Parents are so reluctant to employ patience, to employ tolerance, even when it's to the benefit of the child, if by doing so they won't be able to explain to the child that they disapprove. Now, what is a simple solution for such dilemmas is for the parent to tell the child, and this is in line and consistent with what we've said here this evening and what we've said throughout the series, very simply, I'm being patient with you, I'm being tolerant with you, but under no circumstances does that mean I approve. It's a very simple statement, very simple sentence. If you're afraid of telling a child, afraid of indicating to a child approval, just say clearly, by no means do I approve, but I'm allowing this, I'm tolerating it because of this and this reason. The truth is that the parents will still be paranoid about it. Two reasons. Both of which are not justified. They don't justify the action. Reason number one, they're afraid of what their neighbors will say. this father sends his child to the co-ed school, what are the neighbors going to say? What are the neighbors in the frum community going to think of these parents that do this? Kid goes to public school, so they can say, look, I have nothing, kid's out of control. I have nothing to do with it. But this way, the neighbors will think that the parents approve. And chalila, of somebody should be embarrassed or humiliated by what his neighbors think. That is an attitude in general that parents who are dealing with problem children have to learn to eliminate from their consciousness. Because when dealing with children with problems, you're going to be involved in what's called hoiros shor, meaning extenuating circumstances, and your neighbors may not understand what you're doing. You have to do it for the sake of your child. Imagine if the people who drove the Hatzalah ambulance had to worry because the neighbors would think, the neighbors wouldn't understand that they're out there saving lives, and the neighbors would think that they're just driving indiscriminately on Shabbos. Even though it's the right thing to do under the circumstances, if nobody would know it, it would be a tremendous nesayin. It would be a tremendous problem. Now, obviously, it's more comfortable if the neighbors do know what's going on. But if a person is working on a special individualized case, a child that has mitigating circumstances, and they have to eliminate the fear of what the neighbors will say from their consciousness. The child dresses differently than all the other children, and if circumstances are such that turning the other cheek is the best thing to do, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but we're assuming now the case that it is. And those parents that are embarrassed of what the neighbors are going to say, and therefore will be reluctant, or will even refuse to walk with the child down the street, doing a terrible avla to their child, because they're afraid of what the neighbors will say. And incidentally, these parents who are probably trying to convince the child to resist peer pressure, don't do what everybody's telling you to do, don't do what everybody wants you to do. They themselves are giving into peer pressure by their very attitude. That's the first reason why parents are reluctant to provide the children with the hayros shor that circumstances demand. The second reason is guilt. Parents often feel that the more they distance themselves from the child's problem, the less guilty they are of it. A parent may feel that if I tell my child, no, you have to go to yeshiva, I insist on it and he refuses and ends up in public school, at least I did mine, the parent will say. At least I did mine. If I allow him and assist him even in going to the coeducational institution, then I have a responsibility, it's my fault, and therefore I will feel guilty about it. Even though the fact is that this is a major improvement over what the child wanted to do. But because the parents have a hand in it, as opposed to their having no hand in the child going to public school, they feel guilty about doing what's right. And it's the guilt feeling that induces them to distance themselves from the situation, deluding themselves into thinking that by merely objecting and saying, no, this is what I insist on, they are free from responsibility. When the truth is that just like it's a mitzvah to say something, the Gemara says, that will be obeyed, very often it's a mitzvah not to say something that won't be obeyed. It's guilt feelings and it's peer pressure that induce parents to insist upon standards that will ultimately hurt their children, but emotionally alleviate them of the pain that comes with the guilt that they imagine they would have if they would do what's most beneficial for their children. Now, this is one half of what communication is. Communication in the first half is knowing how to express your ideas to your children. And the best way, and for some strange reason, it's very rarely employed, is just to say the truth. If you have a doubt, express the doubt. If you want to use tolerance without approval, say, I'm using tolerance without approval. and there won't be any problems. The second half of communication is listening. First half is talking, the second half is listening. Children today live in a totally different world than their parents do. The nisyonos that they're going through are things that no matter how much we think we understand, we actually don't. Firstly, things that adults consider strange are, to certain teenagers, cool. And that means desirable. Those who don't understand contemporary teenage parlance. And very often, things that adults do are considered, things that adults feel are desirable are considered by those on a higher level strange. Very often, teenagers who are in trouble try to explain to their parents that they're in trouble. Only a few times. Afterwards, they'll give up. But the parents, rather than understand what type of trouble the child is in and give them good advice and direction of how to get out of it, they'll focus on punishment and fault and blame when a child is looking for counsel. On the pasuk Vayasimeni la'av l'paroi, Yosef is saying that Paroi made me an av over him. The Mefarshim say that av doesn't mean father. He wasn't Paroi's father. He was Paroi's advisor. Father is an advisor. Father is also in charge of discipline. But the very essence of being a father, the definition of the word, is being an advisor. And children come to parents for advice, thinking that they'll be able to get out of the problem themselves. They just want to know how. And parents instead focus on blame and punishment. That's a terrible thing. Because they're asking for one thing and you're providing another thing. What's going to happen is that eventually they'll just stop asking. And they'll go to other people, usually peers, who you don't want them to go to, for advice. Because the peers won't dish out blame and punishment, they'll dish out the advice and counsel that the child is looking for. Now this is not to say that there's no place for punishment, that's a far cry from what I'm trying to say. Rather, when a child is asking for advice and comes to a parent with the confidence that they can help themselves out of a dilemma, then if at all possible, parents should provide that advice and the confidence and the encouragement that they know that the child can get out of the dilemma. And it doesn't hurt to mention the fact that you are available if assistance is desired. I'm there for you if you need me, if you need my help. If you need me for anything, all you have to do is ask. That's not a bad thing to say. That's a good thing to say. But a child has to know that the parents have confidence in his ability to get out of the problem and give him proper advice. It's all a matter of listening to what the child wants. It's like, let's say you own a restaurant and somebody comes in and asks for a slice of pizza and you give him a hamburger. They're not going to walk in again. If a child's asking for one thing and you give him something else, they're not going to walk in again. A related issue to this is the issue of children's experiencing failure. It's a terrible, terrible thing when a parent calls me up and they say, Rabbi Shapiro, I'm having this and this problem with my son or my daughter. And the first thing I ask is there any way for me to get in contact with this child? Will the child come to me? Now, sometimes in our outreach program, we can just pick the kid up off of the street. But if that's not an option, or if it's not going to happen, then the child has to come to us. And so often, a parent will say, nah, he doesn't want to talk to anybody. He already spoke to so many people. He's so discouraged, he knows already that nobody can help him. He spoke to Rabbi so-and-so, and Dr. so-and-so, Rabbi Dr. so-and-so. And nothing happened. So to go through it again, the child is not willing. Oh, advice for parents. Parents who are having problems with their children often become desperate. And desperation leads them to pursue any hope for assistance. Any available means of possible, assistance is sought after and pursued by the parents. Don't do that. There's no such thing as, okay, let's talk to this person, it can't hurt. Wrong, it can hurt. Because if it doesn't work, and the next one doesn't work, and the next one doesn't work, then the child will give up hope that anybody can help them, and once that happens, then when real assistance comes along, it will be impossible to make contact. Parents that communicate to the child the idea that, okay, go talk to this person, he wants to talk to you, he'll help you. You communicate to the child the idea that herein lies hope. Nobody likes false hope. Nobody likes shattered dreams. Imagine, Chalila, if somebody was out of Parnassa, if somebody was out of a job, and you convince them, okay, go into the pizza business, it's a great business. And they go into the pizza business, they go bankrupt. And then you say, alright, good, okay, pizza business didn't work. Try selling electronics. And they go into the electronics, and chapter 11 comes very, very quickly. Okay, electronics didn't work, sell used cars. How long is it going to take before this person just gives up? Just gives up the whole business of going into business. And all because the right choice was not suggested the first time or the second time or the third time. It's the same thing with kids. If you tell them, okay, try this, and it fails. Try that, and it fails. Child's going to get discouraged eventually. Now, of course, nobody's a Navi, nobody knows what's going to fail, but very often parents have an attitude that, well, it can't hurt to try this. And that's wrong. It can hurt to try. Because if you try something that's ridiculous, the child's not going to know. So you're not communicating to the child that this is just a shot in the dark. You're communicating to the child that there is hope, and the child has hope, and that doesn't work. What happens when we try this with yeshivas? It happens so often. You have a child with special needs who needs a special yeshiva. So some lady hears from her neighbor that heard from a neighbor that heard from somebody at the fish store that there's a yeshiva in such and such town that's very good for such kids. And the mother says, oh, Hillel Kel Yisbarach, now I found a yeshiva that's willing to take my son. And you send him to that yeshiva and it doesn't work out. A week later they tell him to pack his bags and go home. So then the next day in the fish store, she hears from another lady that heard from another lady, oh, this one had a cousin and an uncle and a nephew that went to that yeshiva and it did very, very good for them. And the parents say, oh, somebody else is going to take my problem off my hands. Get into that yeshiva. At least he's in the yeshiva, they'll say. As well-meaning parents, at least the child is in the yeshiva, they'll say. It's better than being on the street, and of course it is. But if it's not going to last, then eventually you tell the child, go into this and this yeshiva being the right yeshiva for him, he's not going to do it. You miscommunicated to him. You took a shot in the dark, you took a throw of the dice, and he thinks it was a precision-aimed suggestion. If failure after failure leads to yish, to giving up. Obviously, if at first you don't succeed, you try again. Go convince that to the child. Very important rule of teenagers. Child who has low self-esteem would rather be successful at being bad than be a failure at being good. Again, they'd rather be a success at being bad than be a failure at being good. Because they don't think in terms of good and bad, they think in terms of success and failure. And it doesn't matter what you succeed at. As long as you're success, it's good. And it doesn't matter what you fail at. As long as you fail, you're a failure. In their language, you're a loser. It doesn't matter what game you're playing. If you lose, you're a loser. It doesn't matter what game you're playing. If you win, you're a winner. Failure is the worst thing for children. And because of a miscommunication, because parents try to trick children, in pursuing different approaches for assistance, instead of doing the research and knowing that this is just a shot in the dark, and expressing that to the child, look, this is a shot in the dark, it may or may not work, which is maybe the best of all options at the time, but it's certainly not serious hope. They instead figure that, well, if I tell the child that this is hope, this is finally a light at the end of the tunnel. This is the dawn that comes after the darkness. That's a miscommunication. That's a misunderstanding. What's going to happen is the child is, when you find the right approach and you find the right yeshiva, the child is going to say, well, yeshivas aren't for me. I tried them already. And you're going to say, no, you don't understand. Those yeshivas, well, we just thought maybe they'd be good, but this is really the right place for you. And it's already too late. And it's all a matter of communication. It's a matter of communication, of telling the truth. Obviously, I recommend that before, the first time you send the child to the yeshiva, try to find the best one. If you can't find one that's the best one, after serious efforts, then giving a child false hope and making him think that this is the one, and you knowing full well that it's a long shot, probably, it's just going to doom the child to shattered hopes, and therefore disappointment, which is going to lead to yiyush, to giving up. And it all boils down to one thing: communication. The same thing that almost destroyed Klal Yisrael by the Chet HaMeraglim, and the same thing that almost, by the Chet HaEgel, and the same thing that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash by Kamsa Bar Kamsa, is the same thing that Rachman Litzlan can destroy a home. Parents, if the role of a father, and a mother also has to be a father sometimes, the role of a father is to be an advisor, and it has to be clear and precise advice. What good is giving a child toichacha? You know, the word toichacha comes from the Hebrew hoichacha, which means to prove something. Hoichacha means a clear proof. What good is toichacha if it's unclear, and therefore there's no element of hoichacha, there's no element of toichacha in it? Then I don't know what it is, but it's not hoicheach toichiach. Parents' words have to be clear, precise, and understandable. And parents have to be listening very, very carefully what the children are saying. Giving them false messages, or listening only with one ear and not the other, Rachman al-Itzlan, very, very often leads to disaster. And the Eitzah, the magic wand, the trick, say always, I don't have a magic wand. Here I do. The magic wand to communicating is to just say what you want to say. Dvarim hayoytzim min halev nechnosim el halev. Think to yourself, how do I say this and this to my child? The answer is the same way you said it to yourself. Just say it to them. And if you don't know how to say it, tell them you don't know how to say it. Whatever you understand, that's your dvarim hayoytzim min halev. And Chazal guarantee us that if you express your dvarim hayoytzim min halev, those words will be nechnosim el halev. And now at this point, we're going to take questions from the audience.